Good morning. This morning, the sermon is entitled, The Serpent Beguiled Me. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me? I'm going to have it written here to Genesis 3, 9 to 13. The first verse says, And the Lord God called out to Adam and said, Where art thou? After they had sinned. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thou that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's an interesting story, isn't it? Because about 2 hours earlier, Adam had vowed to love this woman forever and in fact brought sin into the world because he did not want to be separated from her. 5 minutes later, this woman caused it. And she did the same thing, neither of them taking responsibility. The serpent beguiled me. Now, the word guile is used throughout Scripture, but I want to look at it again at the last book of the Bible. It's very interesting when the Lord says it at the beginning of time and at the end of time, something significant is there about that word guile. And so Revelation 14, 1 to 5, it's just before the three angels' message. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now look at verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Beginning starts with Satan beguiling them. And at the end, it will be those without guile who will be saved. Now, isn't it, do you not think, as I do, that it would be important for us to understand guile? Most of the newer scriptures interpret the word guile to mean deception. But it is much more than that. So what is guile? Literally, if you look at it in the Greek, it means a fish hook with bait on it. A fish hook with bait on it. When you go out fishing, if you just throw a hook into the river, are you going to get a fish? No, you have to beguile it. You have to lure it. The fish hook with the bait on it beguiles the fish into thinking something good is being offered to him when in fact the opposite is true. So he sees this lure and he says to himself, let me go get that. Maybe it's a fly. And so he bites down on it and instead it's a hook and he's hooked in. Because it implies more than just deception. It's a fraudulent, a manipulative deception. It's alluring. You know, when I could just see Satan when he was deciding he wanted to get the world on his side. He didn't just go up to Eve and say, Hi, Eve, I'm Lucifer. No, he clothed himself in the beauty of the serpent. We're told that at that time the serpent could fly and it was beautiful. More beautiful than any of the other creatures. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consider snakes beautiful. But at that time, they were. So he puts himself into that beautiful snake, and he says to Eve, Has the Lord told you you shouldn't eat from any of these? Yes. Well, look at me. I'm a snake and it's making me talk. Imagine what it will do for you. He made himself alluring and then he became fraudulent and manipulative and she believed him. It's trickery in order to lead astray. So you can see that guile is much more than just simple lying. It's putting on something to make somebody else think that they're getting something good when in fact it's not good. It may be even seductive and dazzling. It's a spiritual dishonesty and a hypocrisy. And if you look at all of these traits, are they traits of God or traits of Satan? You see, now what would the opposite be? That is guilelessness. Because in Revelation it tells us that those who will be saved will be without guile, or they will be guileless. A guileless person is that person who is upfront and clear in thought and speech, no matter the consequences. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. A guileless person will be upfront and clear in thought and speech. There are no lures. They're not manipulative in their speaking or in their manner. They are sincere. They're not cunning. There's a certain innocence, a childlike innocence. They have integrity and trustworthiness with honest intent. It is saying what you mean and meaning what you say. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, especially in relationships and toward yourself. You can beguile other people, but you can also beguile yourself into thinking that a lie is okay, or that it's okay not to tell the truth. I remember when I was a little girl, I lived in New York City, but I had never gone to see the Empire State Building. So my brother worked there, and one day he took me over there to see it. And in order to see it, I had to bend almost backwards. I can't do that anymore. But I had to bend almost backwards to look up to the top. And just as I did, a plane came by, and that building swayed. And I said to my brother, "What is it that keeps it from falling over?" And he said to me, "It's the foundation. Manhattan is a rock. And so when they built the Statue of Liberty and all the skyscrapers, they built it down into a rock. And the foundation is as wide as it is high. So the wider and deeper the foundation built into a rock, the higher the skyscraper can be built." Later, when I got to be a therapist, I thought to myself, boy, what an apt illustration for relationships. Relationships have to be built into the rock, who is Christ Jesus. But it has to be deep and wide. And what are the foundational principles of building a good marriage? It is that you have on one side trust and on the other side respect. And they're tied together with guilelessness. You see, if any one of those three foundational walls comes caving in, the marriage falls. You cannot have trust without guilelessness. You cannot have respect unless you know that that person is truthful in honest, in deed, in action, and in thought. So there can be no pretending in a relationship if you want it to be successful. Childlikeness. Have you ever been embarrassed by your children who come out with something that you wish everybody hadn't seen? Well, why do they do that? Because they're innocent. They don't see anything wrong with it. And so they say things and do things and tell stories on you Because when I was a first grade teacher, believe me, you would not have believed the stories your children came to school and told me. But it's true, they're guileless. It's a childlikeness. And that's what God wants from us. Suffer the children to come unto me. Why? Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. They are without guile. And I believe that it's woe to us as parents if we teach our children to have guile. Because that's a learned behavior. It is not something that comes naturally to children. These people are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because these are the traits of Jesus. So guile and all of their its traits are the traits of Satan. Guilelessness, no lures, no manipulation, those are the traits of Jesus. Now, what is it that causes us to have guile? You know, like any trait, it's on a continuum from the very, very insidious evil to very mild traits. When I was in the prison, I wasn't in prison. I worked at the prison as a forensic psychologist. They were definitely children of the enemy. Many of them were. They were just pure evil in and out. And they were never guilty of anything. No responsibility taking. This is what guile does. It causes us to not take responsibility for the things that we do. So some people who are filled with guile are truly children of the enemy. Sometimes it's because we're dishonest at the very core of who we are as people. Sometimes it's taught in our homes. When parents, for example, think it's okay for children to lie, it's not. When you are being insincere, incongruent, so that you are different on the inside than you are on the outside, that's teaching children how to have guile. So it can be taught in our homes. It may be because we are incongruent and insincere. You know how Ellen White tells us that true science and true religion are never apart? Even in psychology, which is a kind of a science, it's based on research, unhealthiness, an unhealthy personality, is one that is incongruent. And the whole purpose of therapy for the individual is to bring them to a congruent state. What does that mean? It means that you may be one person on the inside and a totally different person on the outside. Have you ever been tempted to have a fight with your spouse before you come to church? And then you come to church and you put on your nice Sabbath smile and everybody is friendly and you're friendly to everybody. That's incongruence. I'm not saying that you need to let all your feelings hang out. But we do need to learn how in our whole life to be congruent. That we are the same on the inside as we are on the outside. If we are not congruent, that's the basis upon which guile is produced. Congruence in psychology is guilelessness spiritually. You see how they go together? You cannot be incongruent and have a healthy personality. So you may pay your tithe. You may come to church every Sabbath. You may do well for other people. You may give lots to the poor, etc., 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 etc. But if your heart is not congruent with your attitude, with who you are, then you are said to be an incongruent person and therefore not healthy. Sometimes we become guileful because it's the easier way out. We'd rather not deal with things, so we just pretend something is true when it's not. Sometimes we are fearful. Maybe it's that if we do face something with honesty, we'll have to deal with something else. And in order to avoid that something else, we tell a lie. And that is not wanting to face the consequences. And then also, we generally are hoping that we won't be found out. So we do it. Guile is a sophistry that seems to be good and always ends in evil. Even avoidance. It's easier to deal with something if by avoiding it, but it always comes back and bites you. It's impossible for it not to. In fact, studies have been done to show why people come to a therapist. Do you know why it is? 92% of the time, it's because of relationship problems. You either had a problem with a relationship with one of your parents, or you're having a marital problem. And relationships are what mostly bring people to therapy. Now, if you thought about it, what do you think is the number one reason that relationships have problems? What do you think it might be? It's dishonesty. Somebody found it easier to tell a lie than to be upfront, and the other person feels betrayed. It's avoidance. Usually there is one avoidant person and one who's willing to hit it no matter what it takes. And that conflict is what brings people into therapy. It is one huge way in which our marriages are hurt or even destroyed, and in ways that we don't expect. We think, oh, well, I'll just not tell him, or I won't tell her. And then it always comes out, and guess what happens? The other person feels betrayed and wants to leave. Congruence or honesty, guilelessness is foundational in any marriage because guile is totally contrary to the principles of the gospel, no matter how much we whitewash it by calling it other things. Guile is so reprehensible to Jesus. Why? Because it indicates the inner feelings and the attitudes of our hearts, and therefore should be rooted out of those who bear his name. When it really comes right down to it, we have a choice. We can either look at what we're doing and say, oh, dear Father, please help me not to do that. But we have to remember also that it's out of the heart that all manner of wickedness proceeds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our behavior or what we do is simply a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Legalism says, God, help me not to do this. The gospel says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Help me to see myself with clarity. Help me to see the things that I'm feeling that's causing me to want to do wrong. Do you see the difference? We often focus on the legalistic aspect of behavior. Don't let me do this. Don't let me do this. Don't let me do this. But that's not what God wants us to do. It's out of our heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Why do you think it was that after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then murdered her husband Uriah, that God could say of him, this is a man after my own heart? Why is that? David was sitting in his palace one day, and the prophet Nathan came and told him a story. He said to him, there was a man who owned flocks of sheep, a very wealthy man. And he was going to have some guests for dinner. So he called to his servant who had one ewe lamb And he said, give me that lamb. So he took the lamb from his servant's house and he killed it and roasted it. And that's what he served for dinner that night. And Nathan said to David, David, what would you do with such a man? And David went off and he told him all the things that he would do. That man ought to be slain. He ought to be to have all his sheep taken away and given to the poor. And Nathan looked at David right in the eye and he said, David, thou art that man. Now, did David say, this woman that you gave me, did he say, the serpent beguiled me? No. That's when he wrote Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take away from my heart the things that would cause me to stumble. When you get home, take out Psalm 51 and just read it. It was that attitude of guilelessness in his heart that made him be able to look at himself and say, what a wicked sinner am I. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It was that attitude that caused David to be a man after God's own heart. Not according to his behavior, but according to his heart. What is it in your heart, in my heart, that would make us not take responsibility for what we do? That's guile. You see? It's being able to do something and not feel that we have any responsibility to the people around us. That's guile. It's a different kind of deception than telling a lie. It includes lying. It includes deception. But it's more. It's a manipulative thing that protects self but doesn't feel that there's a need to be honest with others. And there is the song that says, change my heart, O God. I was going to ask you guys to sing it today, and then it slipped my mind and I forgot to call in time. But change my heart, O God. That should be our prayer. Not change our behavior, because our behavior will be produced properly when the heart is proper. You see, when it comes right down to it, we have the same two choices that Adam and Eve had. Will we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or will we choose the tree of life? Here's the problem. How do we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It is true that Satan beguiled Eve. Did God say, oh, it's okay, Eve, you were beguiled? No, because what was her sin? Was her sin in being beguiled by Lucifer? No, her sin was in not believing God. Her sin was in going to that tree and listening and negotiating with the enemy. And once she did, she put herself in a position where she could be beguiled. What should she have done? She should have run away. She should have left that area, because God had told her, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Satan said to her, no, you won't. He beguiled her. And we make our mistake when we look at the things that we are doing instead of looking at the heart out of which it proceeds. We must believe God when he says, I want to change your heart. And our prayer should constantly be, change my heart so that my behavior comes into accordance with yours. The Lord is coming very soon, I believe. How many of you believe that, by the way? You know, when I was a child growing up, people around me in my church would always say, Jesus is coming soon. And then I would hear in school, learning the prophecies about all the things that had to happen in America before that could have been. And I used to think to myself, how could that ever be in America? That could never happen. Do you have any questions about it happening now? We see it being fulfilled right before our eyes. And the good news is that we will never be perfect enough to save. And that's why it is so important that we don't look at our behavior, but rather as at our heart. Because we, when it comes right down to it, we are very dependent on the righteousness of God. We are dependent on the gospel for our salvation. The only thing that I'm trying to portray this morning is that our hearts indicate whether or not we are being saved by the Holy Spirit, whether or not we are in a gospel relationship with Jesus. I came across a paper written by A.T. Jones, who was the General Conference president in 1893. And that was the period at which righteousness by faith was being taught most in our church. And he gave this talk at a General Conference session of 1893, and I'd like to end with reading this to you. In that day, there are going to be two parties there at the heavenly gates. There are going to be some there when the door is shut, and they will want to go in. And they say, Lord, open up unto us. We want to come in. And someone comes along and asks, well, what have you done that you should go in? What right do you have to an inheritance here? What claim have you on that? Oh, they answer, we are acquainted with you. We have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. And yes, besides that, we have prophesied in your name. And in your name we cast out devils and have done many wonderful works. Lord, is that not evidence enough? Open the door. But what is the answer? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did they say? We have done wonderful works. We have done them. We are all right. Therefore, we have a right to be there. But we does not count there. Then there's going to be another group on that day, a great multitude that no man can number, all nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples, and they will come up to enter in. And if anyone should answer them that question, what have you done that you should enter here? What claim have you here? The answer would be, I've not done anything at all to deserve it. I'm a sinner, dependent only on the grace of the Lord. Oh, I was so wretched and completely a captive, in such bondage that nobody could deliver me but the Lord himself, so blind that no one but the Lord could cause me to see, so naked that no one could clothe me but the Lord God himself. All the claim that I have is what Jesus has done for me. When in my wretchedness I cried, he delivered me. When in my misery I needed comfort, he comforted me all the way. When in my poverty I begged, he gave me riches. When in my blindness I asked him to show me the way that I might know the way. He led me all the way and made me to see. When I was so naked that no one could clothe me, why, he gave me this garment I have on. So that all I have to present as that upon which I can enter, any claim that would cause me to be able to be here, is only what he has done for me. If this will not pass me, then I am left out, and that would be just too. If I am left out, I have no complaint to make. But oh, would not this entitle me to enter and possess the inheritance? And then the heavenly witness answers and says, why, yes, we are perfectly satisfied with you. The deliverance that you obtained from your wretchedness is that which our Lord wrought. That garment you have on, the Lord gave it to you. The Lord wove it, and it is all divine. It is only Christ, and you have his heart. Why, yes, you can come in. And then, brethren, there will come over the gate a voice of sweetest music, full of the gentleness and compassion of my Savior. The voice will come from within. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without? And the gate will swing open, and we shall have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes right down to it, Jesus is coming soon. What are you doing? No, it's not what are you doing. It's where is your heart? Is your heart abundantly His? Is it open to receive the Holy Spirit? To be pure and clean in heart and spirit means to have the heart of Jesus. To be willing to look inside and see what motivates you. Is it a protectionism of yourself? Or is it wanting to be like our Savior?
Number 633, when we all get to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful picture?
Amen.
Isn't that what we're looking forward to? Number 633, when we all get to heaven. Let's stand up.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, we'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
That will be when we all.
Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh.
When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
That will be
when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay.
When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
That will be when we all
see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold.
When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
That will be when we all
see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to Thee for all of the beauty of the gospel that we see and know and understand. We're so thankful to You for that, because we do believe You're coming back soon. And if it were left to us, none of us would be able to be saved. But because of Jesus, we can be. Help us to empty our hearts of self, of guile, so that we may have the righteousness and the beauty of Jesus from within. We pray in Jesus' name.